You were here.
Study in God's Word this morning takes us once again to the history of Christian origins, the book of Acts. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6, and we will read together beginning at verse number 1. Are you ready? You got your Bibles, your iPads, your phones, whatever, wherever your Bible's located. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor and Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This passage is an interesting passage, and we can tell by its placement, by some of the things that it precedes and some of the things that it comes after, that it would be dated somewhere around 35 or 36 AD. That means that it would be 2 to 3 years after the ascension of Jesus, about 2 or 3 years into this brand new church. How many of you have, I hate to ask this, but it's necessary. How many of you have been through a church split? Oh my goodness. Yeah. How many of you have experienced struggle or dissent or difficulty in a church? Yeah. No fun, is it? Thank you. Gee. No, it's no fun. It's difficult to go through. And there's always lots of blame that's passed around, isn't there? Well, if they wouldn't have, if they didn't, if he, if she, we love it. You know, there's a lot of finger pointing and a lot of nonsense that goes along with it. This morning, we're going to talk about the first dissent in the church. The first struggle, the first difficulty that the church experienced about 2 to 3 years into this brand new church. I think it's very important for us to recognize a few things that we'll kind of uncover as we go along. They're important things for us to realize as a church. Important things for us to, well, important perspective for us to have on the things that have happened to us in the past. I read a story by Marlene Lefevre, who told about a church in Philadelphia about 40 years ago. She said the congregation watched as a 9-year-old boy, or boys, 3 9-year-old boys, were baptized and joined the church. Not long after that, the church building was sold and the church disbanded. One of those boys was Dr. Tony Campalo, Christian sociologist who teaches at Eastern University in Pennsylvania. Dr. Campalo remembers, he says, quote, 10 years later, when I was doing research in the archives of our denomination, I decided to look up the church report for the year of my baptism. There was my name, and Dick White's, he's now a missionary, and Bert Newman, he's a professor of theology at an African seminary. For those of you that aren't familiar with Dr. Campalo, he travels and has traveled for years with Youth for Christ and a great, great minister of the gospel, has touched countless lives, authored many, many books, and been a prolific minister of the gospel. So his friend was a missionary, the other is a teacher of theology at an African seminary. Then Campolo read the church report for the year he joined the church. It said, "It's not been a good year for our church. We've lost 27 members. Three joined. They were only children." You know, we have perspective that I think is often incorrect concerning dissent and struggles in church. Some of that perspective would say, whenever there is dissent or struggle in the church, that it's the devil. Well, the devil got into our midst and brought dissent, and look what it's done in our church. I believe that our passage here this morning shows that it wasn't the devil at all. That God can use the disagreements, the dissent, the struggle, to not only allow the church to survive, but to thrive. I think going into our differences, we have the wrong concept of what is actually happening. So we'll look at some of that this morning. The church is not a perfect organization. It never was intended to be. And I think we need to get that in our minds. And those who may have been hurt by the church in the past, some are reluctant to ever come back to the church. Some struggle. They come back, but they grind away. They hurt inside, and they hold struggle and difficulty against the church because of what happened to them in the past. Now don't misunderstand me. I do not take lightly when hurts have occurred. But I do think that we need to have a proper perspective on those hurts and to carry those with us rather than just the hurt for the rest of our lives. It's important to acknowledge here that even the apostles, hear this, even the apostles, though appointed and anointed for the task of raising up the church, were not infallible and perfect in the way they administrated the church. What the picture shows here is that they were doing everything. Those 12 apostles were doing everything. They were making every decision. They were doing everything. And that wasn't good for the health of the church. So something needed to happen to change that circumstance. Our passage this morning is the reflection of that. You realize some of this could have been left out of the Bible. If most of us had our way, we would leave those difficult parts out of the organ, or out of the history of the church, right? And so I would just like to forget about what happened back there. But I believe this passage of Scripture teaches us that no, we should not forget about what occurred, but rather we should learn from it, we should grow from it, we should learn to thrive because of it. And we shouldn't fear dissent when it rises within the body of Christ. You see, the church is not very good as an organization, because an organization or a corporation can have very specific authorities built into it. It can have very specific rules and things that can stand. And if everybody who is responsible for something is being paid, there's a chain of governance that takes place. But within the church, there's just way too many volunteers. And you know, it's hard working with volunteers. How many understand that? Oh, gee. I should take you on a walk. Because see, with a volunteer that you're not paying anything, you got to keep them happy. And do you know how hard it is to keep them happy? I mean, wives, just think how hard it is to keep your husband happy. Husbands, just think about how hard it is to keep your wife happy. Now, don't say anything. Don't give yourself away, but just think about it. And then husbands and wives, think about how hard it is to keep your kids happy. You know, because our homes are pretty much a volunteer thing as well. And so you understand the dynamic. You know how, is there anybody in here that could stand up and say, our home is in complete agreement all the time? Just let them stand. We would like to look at a liar. I mean, we'd like to look at you. Most of us, to find agreement, we have to work at it. We may have to even live through some tense moments and some struggles and some difficulties in order that we can continue on in agreement. Sometimes you have to agree that you disagree and walk on in spite of the disagreement. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? Why would we think that this home and this organism, which I would call the church an organism, an interdependent organism. It flows, it functions, it works only as well as we work and work together. It's a complex structure, Webster says, of interdependent and subordinate elements whose relations and properties are largely determined by their function in the whole. In other words, certain things exist that need to take place that we unitedly come together to make them happen. Amen. Sounds like the church. This morning, I some of the thoughts that I'm going to share with you, the Holy Spirit led me to a commentary that's about 140 years old at this point in time, and a man by the name of G.T. Stokes, Doctor of Divinity, placed some of these thoughts that then the Holy Spirit has reworked in my heart and I share with you this morning. I give him credit because I realize the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was upon him first, and I kind of link arms with him in this message today. But here's four things, and the first of those four is to see the occasion of the descent. We believe that when a church grows, that it means happiness. Oh, if our church grows, everything will be great if our church grows. Not always. We often see the excitement that is generated with church growth, but we don't see the struggles that come as part of that growth. Moving from a single-cell organism to a multi-cell organism has its struggles. Again, let me go back to the family. You remember what it was like when you were single, perhaps. And so whenever you got ready to do something, if you wanted to do it, what did you do? You did it. Wow, that's complex, isn't it? You were a single cell organism. And then all of a sudden you made the mistake. I mean, you fell in love with somebody. They captured your heart. And all of a sudden now, you see, now it's not a single cell organism, but you've split the cell. The two have become one flesh. Uh-huh. Doesn't it sound fantastic? Doesn't it just warm your heart? Isn't it rich? Oh, he found his sweetheart. She found her slave. I'm her honey. Come on. And everything, oh my goodness, is so smooth. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's just perfect now. The two have become one flesh. And I mean, every decision will flow just perfectly. It's just like unison, where one could put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, they're off. Oh my goodness, it's perfect. Maybe. Or maybe she comes in as a single cell organism and he comes in as a single cell organism, and the two of them have an idea about how life should be lived. How many can identify with that picture? And then they have to work together to try and figure out, what is our life going to look like? They go and they find their first place and they move in. Well, they start moving in. And she says, I want the couch there, I want the chair there, and I want the TV over here. And he goes, well, you know, but I would like to be able to see out the window when I sit in the chair and watch the TV. She said, but it doesn't look good there. Need I go on? You know where this is going, right? Moving from a single cell to a multi-cell shakes the conception of individuals. And we see this all the time within the body of Christ. And we see it right here in this passage. I should mention as well that the presence of the supernatural is not an insurance policy against there being dissent within the body of Christ. We would think, oh, if the Spirit of God is moving, if there's people being healed, if there's miracles taking place, there would not be even a hint of dissension within the church. It's not true. We learn from the body of Christ in its origins that the Spirit of God was moving the apostles. Even their shadow was being cast on people as they're walking down the street, and people are being healed. Miracles are happening every time they come together. Sometimes when they came and they prayed together, the place started shaking and people were filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, there was power present. There was great faith. There was great power. There was great joy. There was everything great. And there was dissension. Because the early church was not an idealistic communion. It wasn't perfect. You know why? Because it had people. You'll be comfortable with this. Turn to somebody close to you and just say, you're not perfect. It felt good, didn't it? You were wanting to tell them that for days. Now, just pastor gave you the permission. I think it's cool. You'll pay for it later, but that's cool. You see, they were a society of failings and weaknesses and discontent. When it comes to discontent, we know the early church ways. We know the early church struggles. I just think it's once again important to realize that the presence of the supernatural is not an insurance policy against disagreement and dissent within the church. You may have been tempted to point your finger and say, well, you know, that happened because we'd lost out on the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit was gone. If we'd had the Spirit like we used to have, it would never have taken place. I'm sorry, it's not an insurance policy against dissent, because you have people. The occasion of the dissent was that the church was being the church. The second point is this, the basis of the dissent. Look at verse number 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. What was happening here was that the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews, these were the Jews from what's called the diaspora, where the Jews were spread out all over the world. Many of them stayed in those countries, learned the language, were born and raised there, but they were still Jewish in origin. And so they made their way back to Jerusalem. Many of them would come back for the feasts and things. And some then stayed and were part of the church in Jerusalem. But their language was Hellenistic Greek. There was another group who were the Hebraic Jews. They spoke Hebrew, or more specifically what was called Syro-Chaldaic or Aramaic. You've seen that in Scripture because sometimes Jesus used Aramaic when he was speaking. It's an interesting study to follow that because he would have been speaking to those that understood the Aramaic language, so he was developing an intimacy with them that was needed in that moment. But on this occasion in the church, part of the people spoke Greek and part of them spoke Hebrew or Chaldaic, and they didn't understand each other, for one thing. So there were tensions. If I can put it in this terminology, that the basis of this dissent and murmuring was a racial question. You see, as a melting pot, the church has always been a place where racial differences were challenged. Man, it got quiet in here. That's true. Because we're a whosoever people. We want our doors to be open in nationality or color or race or language or whatever. We don't want those things to be our barriers. They didn't in the early church. It's whosoever. So somebody was redeemed, accepted Christ as their Savior. They were part of the church, and so they had a place. But guess what? That's not always comfortable. We're born again into this fellowship. And that new birth, that spiritual birth, exceeds, or should I say, should exceed our cultural, racial, economic differences. And it's so quiet in here, I'm impressed. It'd be a good time to dance or something. This has always been a difficulty in the church. Because the church is a melting pot, because different cultures, different races, different people groups come together, it's always been a point of tension within the church. It was here, it is today. Let me give you a few of them. It was East versus West. It was Greeks versus Latins. It was Latins versus the Teutons. The Teutons versus the Celts. The Roman Catholics and the Protestants. You probably recognize that one, right? There have always been struggles. There have always been difficulties within the body of Christ because of these differences that existed. And whenever they were found to be in the same place, one group or the other always felt slighted. And that's what happened here. And see, our first response, again, is to say, oh, look what the devil did. Oh, my goodness, this is horrible. This is horrible. This is horrible. But you don't see that in the Scripture. You do not see them rebuking the dissenters. I think that's incredible. Because the apostles could have gotten up and said, what do you think you're doing? Causing this dissent within our perfectly organized and unified church. You don't like what's going on here, leave. I have a friend that's pastored in several places. And he's used that. Every place he's been. And bless his heart, he's taken some nice congregations down to where he could handle them. About a year and a half ago, he took a new congregation, and I wouldn't dare point out where it's at, but he took a new congregation, and bless his heart, you know, I see on Facebook, his wife puts on there, yeah, we sent the whole worship team packing out the door, finally got rid of the troublemakers. I said to Sharon, I said, oh boy, here we go again. You know, there are still many that have that feeling, you know. A little bit of dissent rises, somebody disagrees. Come on, rise up, let's rebuke and get them out. I don't see that in Scripture. I see a validity. I see a real basis coming up. When the apostles heard this, and here's something else. They immediately recognized as leadership that they were failing the people. I mean, there's a humility and there's a strength that is seldom seen in leadership. That leadership would acknowledge that when dissent rises, when struggle rises, that, whoa, I'm not doing this right. There needs to be a change. There needs to be something altered here. And so that all the needs of all the different cells and all the different thoughts can be addressed and ministered to. So that's the basis of the dissent. But understand this. Every church in every age has fought this battle in one form or another. This congregation has been there. And are you ready? I'm going to speak prophetically. It will in the future as well. There will be dissent in our ranks. I just pray that we can handle it the way the apostles did in the early church. You see, here's the solution to the dissent. Verse number 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. In essence, the apostles said, we're not doing this well. So we will release this and let somebody do it that can do it right. Wow. I said, wow. I'm telling you, the effectiveness of dissension within the church becoming a catalyst for righteous change begins with leadership. And I addressed that before you this morning. I recognize that as dissent, as struggles, as difficulties rise up within the church, that the first thing that needs to come alive for need of change is leadership. If leadership hunkers down and says, no, I refuse to change, then the peace and the benefit that can come out of dissent can never happen. So here, before we move on, I encourage you, pray for those who are in leadership. For your pastor, for your board, for those that are in leadership of various areas. Because see, we, like the apostles, are not infallible. Definitely not perfect. And so there will be times that our weaknesses will shine out because of a weakness or a struggle or a difficulty or a need in the church that we're not addressing. Pray for us. Yeah. Pray that the Lord would help us to be able to change, that it would help us to be able to let go of things that we have our hands on that we may not be effective in. This is the lessons, folks, that we need to learn from the early church. Leadership bent first. Leadership learned first. And they called. Choose. What's interesting in their choice, and I can't go too far down this road because of time, but I want you to recognize that, see, they chose some people from both sides. Some were Greek-speaking. Very specific to tell us that. Some were Greek-speaking, some were Hebraic speakers, and yet they had them choose from among themselves some who could take up this ministry of ministering to the widows and those who were in need and could do it right. And the apostles said, we will turn this ministry over to them and we will concentrate on prayer and preaching of the word. And what did the church say? Amen. Oh, you don't have it. I'm sorry. No, I mean, they said, amen. You're just sitting there. You're listening very well, though, today. I don't have my glasses on, but you may be sleeping, but that's fine. Just as long as you're not disturbing anybody, that's cool. So the immediate problem the apostles addressed by taking it out of their hands and putting it into the hands of the people. They did put certain stipulations in there. These needed to be men full of the Spirit and wisdom. So there was governance, there was leadership, there was direction, but they handed it over. And that's an incredible lesson. But there's a statement there in verse number 3, and we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, which also says volumes of the greater needs and lessons that the apostles were about. I can speak to you very personally in this matter that the administration of this congregation and the care and concern over these buildings is really full time. We very early on put up some signs that are at the end of the hallway from where I leave my office that states a few important facts. I'll just give you one of them. People before things. I think Pastor Steve can agree with me on this. There's a number of times that I need that when I walk out of my office. People are the priority before things. There's always something to be done here. Either something to be repaired, broken, fixed, or the next thing that could help us to move the ministry forward. There's always something to be done, building-wise. But we are called to minister to people. So, you see, this reality, I would have loved to have heard, or seen, written, the discussion that the apostles had over this situation. As they sat together and reckoned with it, you can hear some of them, they're the workers. They would have said, well, here's what we can do. We can do this to fix it. We can do this to fix it. We can do this to fix it. Oh, well, we can do this. You know, we'll kind of divide up. Peter, you kind of become our spokesman. And John, he's really good with bringing people together for prayer. And you know, Andrew, you're really good at getting other people to come and be a part of the team. So you can be a part of evangelism. And we'll have you, Peter, be the preacher. And you know, and we'll just organize this thing. And Bartholomew, nobody knows what you do anyway. So why don't you take on the widows? Huh? And then somebody settled them down and said, but wait a minute, what's our priority? What did Jesus tell us to do? What mission are we on? We've got to stay on mission. We cannot branch off into these other areas, needful areas, important areas, but we can't lose sight of what our calling is. What is it? Well, if we're going to see the miracles take place, if we're going to see power, we've got to continue to pray. Okay, well then that has to be a priority for us. If we've got to continue to pray. And Peter speaks up and says, yes, but the people need the word. They need the word desperately. We've got to keep preaching to them. We've got to get the truths of the word of God into them. And John echoes, yes, yes. And Andrew said, yeah, I can't get the people if we're not bringing the word forth. And so they all agreed. We need prayer and the preaching of the word. And then somebody speaks up and says, yes, but you know, to spend the hours in prayer and the study and the preparation for preaching the word, we can't do that and be waiting on tables. I'd really like to know which one of them came up with that saying, waiting on tables. Huh? But it pictured the whole thing. And they said, well, whatever we have to do, we've got to give ourselves to what God called us to do. We'll just believe that God will raise up within this church body individuals who can handle these other things so that we can give ourselves to what God called us to. That was wisdom. I want you to see that this dissent that came did not tear the church apart, did not break the rhythm of the church, did not destroy their growth, but rather led the leadership and the people into an expansion that God honored and blessed in incredible ways. The lesson here to me this morning, church, is that when dissension rises, we should seek the wisdom and the direction of the Holy Spirit, because it's always going to come, but the results of it will be cast in how we deal with it. And we have an opportunity, and as I said to you, I can speak prophetically this morning, that there will be dissension that will rise. There will be needs that are not being addressed. There will be circumstances that we will face in the future. And I would pray that we would come back again to this sixth chapter and these first seven verses and recognize that there is a plan that has been given to us. And that plan is we need to recognize what our mission is. And we need to stay on mission. You, as the body of believers, need to help those of us on the pastoral staff that you have hired to preach the word and to lead this congregation. You need to stand with us to see that the whole is accomplished. But if there is an expectation that we can do it all, we, like the apostles, will fail. And the results of that dissension can be the demise. Because many a church has died because they did not handle the dissension properly. Well, there's a lot more that I can say, but I'm going to end. The outcome of the dissent of this church. Look at it with me. The proposal pleased the whole group. That was good. Started bringing unity. I'll not read again the names of those that they chose, because those they chose were for the church in Jerusalem. But listen to the lessons. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them forth to do the work. But listen to what happened in a church of dissension. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now see, in Luke's account, he could have told about the large number of priests coming to know Christ in any place that he'd wanted. But where did he choose to put that fact? He put it right here next to the dissension of the church. In other words, the hardest nuts to crack would have been the priests. So powerful was the church's dealing with this dissension that not only did it increase and increase greatly, but the hardest nuts to crack came to know Christ as a result of the dissension of the church. Now see, here's the way this happens. a bit of dissent rises up because someone in the congregation is not being ministered to, or some group according to the way that they would desire to be ministered. The community around hears about the dissent, probably before the pastor does. Come on. Now, I can't tell you how many people that I've run into that are not even part of our church that tell me of what's going on in my church. Hey, I hear you. I hear there's some people over there that aren't real happy about such and such. Oh, really? Thank you. Glad to hear that. They haven't told me, but I'm glad to hear it from you. Now I can go after it. Okay, so the community knows that the dissension, because the Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jews were probably telling their relatives and their other friends and their other people, we're not being treated well. Those other speakers just, they're getting more food than we're getting. Boy, don't touch people's food. Just a little lesson there for you. Don't reach across the table and get the food off their plate. That's when war begins. So when the church was able to settle this issue and the church flowed on with unity, those who did not know the Lord knew as much about it as those who knew Him. You want to put forth an incredible witness in this community? Let this church go through struggles and come out unified and blessed. And people will go, whoa, this doesn't happen. It doesn't even happen in our own home. How cool is it when they got those 300 plus people to all moving in the same direction after they had struggles? We need to recognize that struggles and even dissent is part of the nature of the church. Now, you may have to think about that before you can say amen, but it's true. We'll see a little bit later in Acts, the 18th chapter, they had to call what was called the Jerusalem Council, because not only within the local church, but within the church as a whole, even those in Asia Minor, were struggling over some of the details. But once again, we will see the apostles rise up to not just sweep it under the rug, but say, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it righteously. And the Lord blesses the church, and the church moves forward. That's the church. So when somebody says, is your church a perfect church? Just go ahead and tell them no. Just go ahead and say, well, because our pastor's not perfect. And there's a whole bunch of imperfect people. And if they say to you, hey, is your church getting along? You say, well, yeah, we're getting along real well right now, but we may not always. But when things arise, we're going to go after them so that Christ is glorified. And that the gospel can be spread, people can be ministered to.